Good evening and welcome to Matters of Life. I'm John Lussier, and thank you for joining me this evening as we continue discussing the goodness of the Lord and how he brings about restoration. Now, I trust the Lord that after the last episode, we all have a better understanding of judgment and restoration and how the Lord's heart towards us concerning it is that he always intends to restore. He always intends to provide, to repair, again, to restore those things that have robbed from us, stolen. And in that, in restoration, it also means judgment must happen. There has to be removal of those things that, well, rotted or are detrimental to the life and structure, the support of what's needed and required for the Lord's best. So in this episode, we're going to focus on that part, on, well, the Lord's instruction for restoration, or really how to receive his best. He's constantly talking about how to receive his best throughout the entirety of Scripture. And that's his perfect will, vice his permissive will. So we left off in the previous episode. We're talking about how in Deuteronomy 30, there was much addressing that was happening, if you will. There was a judgment and restoration that was occurring. And what the Lord was getting ready to focus on was what was about to happen, setting up or installing new leadership so that the people can move forward into the restoration that the Lord has for them. So let's get into this episode in Deuteronomy 31, and where we discuss Moses' counsel. And it's important to note in this, first and foremost, that Moses didn't just go speak the words to Israel. He first heard from the Lord. He always hears from the Lord. It's a key takeaway for everyone in the faith. Hear from the Lord first, then say what he has commanded us to say. So, we'll begin in Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. It says, "So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, "You shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you.' Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed.' So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, 'At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts and the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess.'" So let's pause there for a moment. There's a couple of key points. One, Moses, as we pointed out, Moses addressed the people, and just like our example in Christ, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, in his pattern example, he only said what the Father said to say, and he only did what his Father did. So Moses here eliminates the excuse, because that's what he does. But again, we're talking about and continuing our discussion on what the Lord is doing then, or what he did then, but also how it applies to now. And as we had said in a previous episode, when there are people that are out of alignment, they must be sat down. It's not about how old they are in the house. The parents have to sit them down and say, okay, this one who has followed the standard, they and my commands, my what, right, as the parents set for the house, which should come from the Lord, there is a rewarding and also a enlarging of territory and responsibility, a promotion. So that's also what's happening here. Now, it's not that Moses was in error at this point, but there also comes a time where, even for the oldest, there is a time where it's now right, and that's determined by the Lord, to move forward, to move beyond. That may happen when the oldest child gets to a certain age, and now it's time for them to move out of the house and get and have their own place, their own residence. Or maybe it's to go to college. Whatever the case is, however the Lord is leading you and them. But there comes a time where those that have been or in the place of leadership are now ready or transition out. So new and fresh leadership can come into that place and continue or carry on what has been done. And by that, I mean the standard that the Lord has set forth, executing what the commands are. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Lord, through Moses, is appointing or setting new leadership in place. Now, he's also reminding them, just like a parent does when they leave, of the counsel given, the standards, right? In this case, it's the counsel given by God to do or accomplish the restoration that he's bringing them in or into. And as we said, restoration includes a removal of those things that are detrimental to the life and support of the structure being restored or built or rebuilt. And in this section of scripture, he's saying not just for their own lives, but then in the territory that they are entering into, that the Lord is bringing them into, the same standard has to apply. They have to remove those things that don't reflect the Lord, his nature, his character, his attributes, ultimately his standard. And again, Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. So if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to hear the instruction given to this generation at an earlier time. So we're going to, in Deuteronomy 7, we're going to begin at verse 1. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments what I'm commanding you today, to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and you do and you keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness. He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples with whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So even in this, we have a lot of, repetition. There's a reminder, yes, of the covenant. And he does speak about the promises made to their forefathers. And as we discussed in the last episode, the covenant was stated to them, that it was for them, that the Lord was making the covenant with each and every one of them. And he does this for and with every generation. Each generation has to enter into the covenant for itself. And each person has to enter into the covenant for themselves. But the Lord keeps reminding them, look, I'm going to do what I said I would do. Now, again, let's remember the Lord's heart on this. It's not that the Lord is bringing about the destruction. You can take a quick look at Job and find out that that's not accurate. Scripture does tell us that he turns each one over to their own lusts. And sin, when it brings forth its fullness, produces death. So Scripture tells us that the Lord turned them over to their own desires, which clearly came from the adversary. That's who seeks whom he can devour. So let's understand that. So these other individuals that were enemies of the people, that were enemies of the ultimately of the Lord, they reap what they have sown. They put their trust in other gods or things. It could be a person, a place, a thing, whatever it is. But it is outside of the Lord. None of those things have the power to deliver them. Each individual for themselves has to enter into the covenant that the Lord has set forth for themselves. So as we get back to Deuteronomy 31 here, when the Lord's setting up new leadership, he also he makes it known in front of everyone. This is who the new leadership is. This is who will be in charge and leading you. And then he also outlines their roles. And their role is to be obedient to the Lord. To, yes, enter into the covenant. But also, like a good parent, here are the instructions and they're written down. And then he says, hey, at this period of time, you are to read these instructions so everyone will be reminded. And not just reminding those who have already heard it, but it will also be teaching the new generations what is required of them so they can not only hear, but they'll learn to fear the Lord their God as long as they're in the land that they were about to cross over the Jordan to possess. It's no different for us. The Lord is doing this even today. At this time, he is transitioning leadership that has been in leadership in the faith for some time. And he is removing others. And by the transition, I mean those that have walked with the Lord, that have obeyed what he has called them to do. The ones that have fulfilled the work that the Lord gave them to fulfill. To accomplish. He is transitioning them. And for others that have been in opposition to him, he is removing them. And he is also, if you will, there's a changing of the guard happening where new leadership is being installed. Is being appointed to that place. New individuals are being elevated to a place of leadership to now have an opportunity given by the Lord to bring forth what the Lord wants to bring forth this time and in this generation, while also teaching and training and equipping and admonishing and encouraging and rebuking when necessary. The future generations, preparing them and diligently training them to seek the Lord with all their heart. And that's exactly what's happening here today. But it's also, again, what we were reading about. Now, it continues, and the Lord talks about how Israel will fall away. And he gives the instructions to Moses. And this is in Deuteronomy 31, we'll begin in verse 15. The Lord appeared in the tent in the pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. For they will turn to other gods. And then he continues to instruct Moses to write this song that would be a witness against them. Because, he says in verse 20, when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that the song will testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent which they are developing today before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Now, there is a cause for us to examine ourselves. As we look, even what's happening in this nation, and I speak of the United States, but really, it's also speaking of the entire earth, all the nations of the earth. What is happening and you'll find the same things over and over and over again in each and every nation. And how many people are crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, let this pass from us. We need you to deliver us from this. But how many are truly desire to serve the Lord? How many truly have a heart for the Lord, the way into the standard the Lord desires? Or is it just that we don't want the pressure anymore, that it's become unbearable? And is it that we don't want the pressure so we can go back to doing the things that we were doing before, unencumbered, unhindered, making what's, I'll say, natural life appear more bearable, although it is not, because it is those exact things that got us to the place that we're in today. Whether it's in this nation or whatever nation you're listening in, the Lord knows these things. He's not caught off guard. He's not surprised by them. He says they haven't even entered into the land. They haven't even been restored, but yet they're already planning and plotting this in their heart. So when, and I say this for us to examine ourselves, what is our heart before the Lord? Is it truly to stand for his righteousness and for his justice because we love the Lord and that's part of who he is? Or is it just to take the pressure off? And have we been refined in vain? The heat absolutely has been turned up. And what are we doing? Are we removing the dross and those things in our life that don't reflect the Lord? Because when we are restored, and even in the restoration process, we have work to do. In this generation, or what became the Joshua generation, they had to fight. They had to do the work. And as you read in other places, they had to do the work and fight and guard and govern what was already there, or defend the territory given to them by the Lord, and by the Lord through other people. And they also had to build or rebuild. So in some places they have a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other, because it was required of them to do both. And they could not grow weary, even though they did. So what will we in this generation do? Will we do all the Lord's requiring of us in his plan for restoration? Will we occupy the territory? Will we guard and govern it while also rebuild the things that the Lord desires, the way he wants it built? That's a choice we have to make, each one for themselves. Or will we do it haphazardly? Which then, again, brings us to a place where the structure cannot be supported or maintained, but is detrimental to, yes, that structure, but really to the life of everyone there. Which then needs, again, a restoration and a judgment of, is this suitable for its purpose? Is this functioning in the purpose the Lord determined for it? And if it's not, then it must be removed and something new put in its place to accomplish and fulfill the work that the Lord desires to bring. Something for each of us to consider. And this pattern that we see of judgment and restoration happening simultaneously, it happens throughout the entirety of the word. You can take a read through Zephaniah. The Lord addresses the house of Judah. But then, and he talks about judgment, a removing of things that have not functioned in the purpose that they were positioned for. But then he talks about judgments on the enemies and even on the city, Jerusalem. But I'll read from verse 8 through the end of chapter 3. It says, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation and all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give it to the peoples. I will give to the peoples, excuse me, purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds which you have rebelled against me. Then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain." And in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, as we're going to read this, but it is amazing because this is what it looks like when a faithful people that truly trust in the Lord, what it looks like. It says, "But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you and has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. And that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." That's what a people looks like who are committed and walking in covenant with the Lord, where the Lord is their God and they are his people. Ones who trust the Lord to bring about restoration. And as we see even there, the restoration and judgment happen simultaneously. There has to be a removal of things that have not operated in a manner suitable for the purpose they were created. Now, yes, the Lord is gracious and merciful, and in both his grace and his mercy, there is still a judgment and restoration. But the Lord's heart is to restore, and to restore all the peoples. He wills that none should perish. But let's, for our part, be in covenant with the Lord, and repent and turn to him so that he can restore us, that we can celebrate and rejoice with him here in the land of the living, and when we are returned or restored to the heavenly community. Now, with that, we're going to pause there for this evening. So thank you for joining me. And thank you, first and foremost, for standing for the Lord in righteousness and justice. I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.